Hello. This message was brought by Mr. Harold Camping at the Mission Springs Conference on July 17th, 2002.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we've come right to the end of this beautiful conference. Father, what a privilege it has been for us to spend this time together around Thy Word. And oh, Father, we pray that as we go back into the workaday world, we may have these thoughts of praise and glory to Thee ringing in our ears, and may we recognize that Thou art our Savior, Thou art our Lord, and it's all a gift of God's grace. Bless us now in this closing hour as we look once more into Thy Word, and may all that is presented, may it be altogether faithful to Thee. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. I have been thinking about this through the night, and I would like to use this hour to kind of wrap up what I've been teaching through this past few days. Just where are we in this whole business of the end of the church age, and how does it all fit together? One thing we learned in our last study, and that is that God put the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah through a final testing program. And that final testing program, you'll remember, for the nation of Israel, was their relationship to the Assyrians. They looked at the Assyrians with all of their brilliant clothing and their fine horses and their altars and so on, and they lusted after that. And finally, it is the very Assyrians that destroyed them. And that was a judgment that came upon them, because they should have been looking only at Jehovah God as their hope and as their security. Then, 100 years later, the nation of Judah, they did the same thing. They began to go adulterously after the Babylonians. They wanted everything that the Babylonians had. They thought that is where the real action was. And it was the very Babylonians that destroyed them. Now remember, we came to that to look at those end time testing programs for Israel and Judah, because we had we're looking at 1 Corinthians 14, where God is talking about the tongue situation. And you know, we see that that's a final. One of the final testing programs that God has set up for the church. What I want to emphasize is that when this tongues movement or this tongues phenomenon was introduced in the church at Corinth, as we read about it in 1 Corinthians 14, there was nothing wrong about it. These were messages from God that people did receive. It did create some problems, so God had to put some extra rules in there that not more than two or three speak in a congregation, and if there's no one to interpret, they shouldn't speak. And they were not to forbid the speaking in tongues, and all that information was put there so that it looks like tongues would be legitimate throughout the New Testament era right up to the last day. And we know, of course, that once the Bible was completed, and that was completed a few decades after 1 Corinthians 14 was written, and the Bible was completed about AD 95 or thereabouts, then the possibility of tongues could not exist any longer. Because remember, the tongues phenomenon involved the idea that God was giving a divine message in an unknown language, some kind of a heavenly language, and he would also give someone else in the congregation the gift of interpretation, so that that message would be able to edify the congregation, and that was completely possible until the Bible was completed. At that time, the Apostle John was still going to receive a lot of visions on the island of Patmos, and that finally, what he received became the book of Revelation. Peter received messages from God in dream or in visions. Agabus received information. All of that was possible. And so tongues also was very legitimate, as we read about it in 1 Corinthians 14. But once the Bible was completed, the idea of receiving a message in a dream or a vision, the idea of speaking in tongues, or the idea of receiving any kind of a word from God in any way possible, an angel visitation or whatever, ceased. Because God said we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book, nor are we to take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. God very carefully circumscribed the authority that establishes crystal clear what the divine message is. And it is the Bible and the Bible alone. Well now, we're living in a very superior vantage from a very superior time insofar as being able to see the unfolding of the events that are leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is just take a quick bird's eye view of the last 50 years or so, and we'll see how this identifies with the Bible, how this goes along. If we would go back 50 years, some of you are old enough to know, understand what I'm saying. Some of you are not old enough, and so you'll have to take our word for it. But if we go back 50 years ago, that would be to 1952, and we look at the situation in the churches, and that's where our main concern is. We look at a very different situation than what we see today. At that time, most of the churches still used the King James Bible. There were a few churches. The Christian Reformed Church had broken rank and began to use the American Standard because somehow some theologians there suggested it was superior to the King James. They were incorrect about that. But nevertheless, most of the churches used the King James. And in most of the churches, there was no thought at all insofar as divorce or remarriage after divorce. The marriage laws in most of the churches were very much intact, all together in accordance with the Word of God. Even in the Presbyterian churches, in their confession, the Westminster Confession, they had already made an error in putting an article in there that you could divorce for fornication, and if you were divorced for fornication, or if you divorced your spouse for fornication, you could remarry. But even that was not practiced at all. God kept the lid on it. It was very, very seldom you found anybody who violated any of the marriage laws. If there were divorces going on, it was in Hollywood or someplace where the world was really very active. And as far as the Sabbath day was concerned, it was still regarded as a holy day, and most businesses closed, although there was some movement in that direction of using the Sabbath in a wrong way, but basically it was altogether different than it is today. It was very similar to the way it has been for the last hundreds of years, that Sunday was the Sabbath day. We went to church, or if we didn't go to church, at least we didn't open our business for any reason whatsoever, except maybe the pharmacy in town was open for a couple of hours in case someone needed some pharmaceuticals. Insofar as mission activity, there was a lot of it going on. The it was the time when the Wycliffe Bible translators were really going in, just really beginning to flourish, and they were sending missionaries into tribes in South America and in other parts of the world that had never heard the gospel before. There was an eagerness, a tremendous desire to translate the parts of the Bible into the languages of those natives so that they too might hear the gospel. There was a zeal for the souls of men all over the world. Insofar as preaching was concerned, you could go into a great many pulpits all over the world and you could hear sermons on hell and damnation. That was still very, very much the situation. And going back to mission activity at that time, if not at that time or shortly thereafter, such organizations as Far East Broadcast that later on began to broadcast all over the world, or particularly in Asia, by short wave, and Transworld Radio, and HTJB in Quito, Ecuador, and a few years later, Family Radio. They were just beginning to take off. They were, bode well for the gospel in the world. Now, and the music was of the character that we find here in this hymnal. It was solid hymnology that you rejoiced as you could go into almost any church and get that kind of preaching. True, there were some suggestions of that things were beginning to change. We heard a little bit about the Holy Rollers, who were from some kind of a Pentecostal group, but they were very tiny, basically. That did not bother many of the churches at all. There was some interest in signs and wonders, but that, again, was very tiny. There was some interest in tongues and in falling backwards and this kind of activity, and some interest in visions, but it was very small. It did not impact many denominations at all. It was principally confined to the Four Square Church or the Pentecostal Church churches, and they in turn were rather small. And so it was pretty much a different world in that day. True, there had been an event that occurred in 1948, and that was the fact that Israel again was in its land. And based on Mark 13, where God says that when you see the fig tree in leaf, you'll know that summer is nigh. So when you see these things happening, you'll know that Christ is at the very gates. There was a strong suggestion, because Israel had become a nation again, and they're typified as a fig tree in the Bible, that maybe we're very, very close to the end, things are going to change now. But 50 years ago, it was hard to see very much change at all. It was still pretty much business as usual, as it had been going on for many, many years. When it came to Bibles, as I've already indicated, most churches still used the King James, but there already was a change coming along in that there were new translations beginning to come out. There was the American Standard that had come out some years earlier, and then later on the New English Bible and New American Standard, and pretty soon there were, as the years went on, more and more translations coming out. But in 50 years ago, that did not really impact the church very much. It was relatively small, and that's the way it was. It was. The way that God had set up the churches for throughout the New Testament era, pretty much, although at times, like it before the Reformation, there were dark times, but then again, God raised up churches, and again, the gospel went out, and so on. But now, if we would go back about 20 years ago, advance the clock about 30 years, we'd find that things have changed dramatically. We find, for example, that particularly when we get to about 15 years ago, we find that very few churches are using the King James Bible anymore. Bibles like the NIV have become very, very popular, or similar Bibles have become very popular. We find that most churches have decided you can divorce for fornication and that you can remarry again after you have been divorced. In other words, by that time, the marriage laws were pretty much destroyed insofar as the Bible was concerned. Dramatic things are happening. The Sabbath day, by that time, had pretty well gone, so that in village after village and city after city, the Sabbath was a day for shopping, it was a day for pleasure, it was a day for doing my thing rather than coming in attendance there in the Word of God. There were major changes in connection with that. This. Fact is that the charismatic thing had grown like wildfire. Such names as Jim and Tammy Baker, Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts were household words all over the United States because they had received so much attention and they were so much in the limelight. And there were other names of that nature. And the charismatic movement, the tongue situation, had spread all through the world. In Korea, for example, there was a church that had 750,000 members. It was or boasted that at any rate, and it was charismatic. And most of the churches in Korea had gone charismatic. In other words, the charismatic situation had mushroomed and it had grown all over the world. The music had begun to change. Instead of using hymns, they had begun to use a screen and flashing on some words on the screen and the wonderful doctrines of the hymns were hardly employed any longer. Many churches were moving toward becoming mega churches. It was not uncommon to find churches that had grown to 2,000 members and 4,000 and even 8,000 members. And the focal point was on morality. The preaching of hell and damnation was disappearing altogether from the preaching. It was more, aren't we a wonderful body of believers? We are the family of God, and we live together, and we love the Lord, and that is the way it is. And it looks so bad. It looks so bad that there was even a book written called 1994 that suggested that there is a very good likelihood we're right at the end, because so many of the prophecies concerning the falling away near the end of the world had been fulfilled as we look all over the world at what was happening spiritually in the churches. It really looked like we were right at the end, it was doom and gloom. Now, it is true that 50 years back, there were a couple of things that were developing. One of the things that I mentioned, Far East Broadcast and Transworld Radio, and a little later, Family Radio, radio was beginning to develop. And by 15 years ago, radio had gone forward in massive steps, so that we not only have shortwave radio all over the world, but we But most nations had been able to utilize AM radio, and a great many had begun to use FM radio, and the internet had already began to develop with all of its possibility of communication. These things were coming along. But at the same time that these things were coming along, there was also a great population explosion. What about all of those people? As the world began to grow at the rate of with an additional population of about 10,000 people every single hour of the day and night. 10,000 people, what about them? Well, there was, at that time, 15 years ago, none of this could be finally harmonized. All that could be seen, at least in my pilgrimage, and no one else was informing me of anything different or coming in with any insights at that time, all we could see is that it looks like we're heading right to the end. In all likelihood, as early as 1994, there could be the end of the world. But then, a few years ago, 1994 did not end with the world, but a few years ago, continue to read the Bible, we discovered this matter of latter rain, and discovered that God has one more season of sending out the gospel. Now, I had puzzled, and others also with me, about Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, where we read in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be." 15 years ago, we understood that quite accurately. That is a time when the gospel is being pinched off in the churches. The churches are coming more and more under the judgment of God. But then the next phrase, "and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Many of us puzzled over that verse and really didn't quite understand it. I came to a conclusion myself, for example, thinking that, well, maybe the great tribulation that we're in, because it was obvious that we had come to that point, maybe it should continue for 70 years or some longer period of time, but God is shortening it, because otherwise by the time he comes there will be nobody left on earth who still is saved. That happened to be a totally incorrect conclusion, but the Lord had not opened our spiritual eyes to what that was really saying. And on top of that, when you look at Revelation 8, verse 1, Revelation 8, verse 1, there we read, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." What in the world could that mean? Silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. Well, you know, God has a timing for revealing truth, and as we continue to puzzle over these things and pray the Lord for wisdom, finally the truth began to dawn. And the truth is that, first of all, when we look at verse 21, it says, "There will be great tribulation such as the world has never known." Now, that immediately talks about the fact that it is a tribulation that is worldwide. The world has never known it. And when we tie into that a verse like Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, let me turn to that a moment, Revelation 13, verse 7, we see that this tribulation impacts the whole world. It was given, and I'm speaking here about Satan being loosed, and that we have understood through the years pretty well, that Satan would be loose at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and that's why the churches were going bad so very rapidly. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now that's it. That, in other words, it's God's purpose. Kindreds, tongues, nations. It's God's purpose that what is happening during the Great Tribulation impacts the whole world. Well, the fact that the churches, and now we know, because we have gone a little bit further down the pike insofar as time is concerned, and our knowledge has synthesized a whole lot. We've been able to bring passages together, and we see more accurately where we are. We see that indeed it was God's purpose to bring his judgment on all of the churches and congregations throughout the whole world. But how does that impact the whole world? How does that impact the people who have no relationship with the church? Well, and so for some time, when someone asked me, it is a time of great tribulation, what does that mean? I would answer, it is great tribulation in the churches because God's judgment is there. But actually, it's a far wider connotation, a far wider application, because you see, it was the churches and congregations throughout the New Testament era, during the church age, that had been given the commission of evangelizing the world. They were the holy place. They were the particular place where God was operating. Now, it's true that an individual believer, because he had a prophetic office any time during the New Testament era, could share the gospel with someone, and God could bless that gospel, and that person could become saved. And that kind of activity would have always have been going along to some degree throughout the New Testament era. But dominantly, the task, and it was an appointed task to the churches and congregations, go ye into all the world. And that's why the churches encourage their young people to become missionaries. And that's the way the Fiji Islands were reached with the gospel, and the South American tribes were reached with the gospel, the Alka Indians were reached with the gospel, and you and I were reached with the gospel. It was through the activity of churches and congregations. And that was an enormous blessing to the world. An enormous blessing to the world. Because what does the world need? What is the crying need of the world? It is the gospel. It is the gospel. And if there is no gospel of salvation available to the world is indeed in trouble. It's in bad enough trouble in that it doesn't want the gospel. It's in bad enough trouble because there are evil men who are ruling over nations and so on. But it's in far worse trouble when there is no gospel available to them. And you see, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, speculate, I don't say this dogmatically, but in all likelihood that it would identify with the year 1988, and I have various reasons for saying that, if the gospel, if the churches have now become overrun with Satan, and if the Holy Spirit is not operating, so that missionaries that have been sent out by the church, they are still under the unction, under the authority of the church, no one is becoming saved, and that brings a tribulation to the world that is terrible. It's an intense tribulation. There's no possibility of salvation because the churches have come under the judgment of God, and the Holy Spirit is not operating in them anymore to save people. And so when it says that in Matthew 24, verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there could no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The focal point of that verse is on the whole world. And when it says there'll be great tribulation in the prior verse, it's on the whole world. True, there's judgment on the churches, but the impact of that judgment, at least during the first part of the great tribulation, is that there's nobody becoming saved throughout the world. And that's why that ties in with Revelation 8, verse 1. There was silence in heaven for half an hour. Later on in Revelation 17, God speaks about the whole tribulation. Now, I'll just give you one verse to show this. In Revelation chapter 17, God speaks there about, I should have looked at that ahead. Where it speaks about 1 hour here it is in verse 12 of Revelation 17. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now that phrase, 1 hour, and in another place it's spoken of as one day, but that identifies with the whole Great Tribulation period. 1 hour. Half hour means that it is the first part of that period. And that's why God uses the phrase half hour in Revelation 8, verse 1. Well, it's during that half hour that the tribulation has begun, and it coincides, incidentally, I think this can be shown if you go back to Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8, and we read there about the little horn, which again can be shown to be Satan as he is assaulting the churches and congregations during the Great Tribulation period. We read in verse 10, he waxed great even to the host of heaven and cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary or the holy place was cast down. And that identifies with Matthew 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And then it goes on. It says in verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain one which spake, how long shall a vision concerning the daily and a transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and a host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the word sanctuary is really the holy place, and instead of be cleansed, it really literally is, and then shall the holy place be made righteous, shall be made righteous. Now, I said this a long time ago, and I still believe it's true, that we can understand these 2,300 days to be literal days in all likelihood. I still say in all likelihood. I'm not going to be absolute about this at all, but 23 days is a little over 6 years. It's about approximately 6 years and 4 months. And that, if indeed the Great Tribulation began in 1988, which is very well possible, then 6 years and 4 months later brings us to 1994, which coincides with some other things that have to do with the timing of the Great Tribulation. And so, in all likelihood, the first half of the Great Tribulation, the time when there was silence in heaven for a half hour was the period from 1988 to 1994. But it's not important. Those dates are not important. The fact is there was a period when there was spiritual famine all over the world. And that was great tribulation. It was the same kind of spiritual famine that existed just in the nation of Israel when Jesus was preaching for 3.5 years and very few people became saved. But then we read in Matthew 24, verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now what's that talking about? Well, you see, simultaneously, with coming into the time of the Great Tribulation, there is this population explosion. It's literally an explosion. So that people are being added to the population of the world at the rate of approximately 10,000 individuals every single hour. Every single hour. That means that in a few years, we're right now more than 6 billion people in the world, and in a few years, if the Lord tarries, we'll be 7 billion people. And how do you minister to all of this, all of these people? But at the same time, God has been making preparation. And the preparation is very interesting. On the one hand, he's been making preparation in the secular world as more and more means of communication have been developed. And so we now are able to reach the whole world through radio and through internet. And now CDs have come into play. We've come to a point where we can put 100 hours of programming on a CD that costs under 50 cents and mail that to somebody in China, and if they have the right equipment, they can have 100 hours of Chinese programming. I'm looking for the day when the right equipment is going to be like maybe a $20 receiver of some kind or a tape player of some kind, and I think that will come. The ability to send out messages has been enhanced dramatically. Of course, what has driven it is the lust of men, money, and the idea to satisfy the pornographic desires of men, the lustful desires, because an awful lot of the material that is being sent out is garbage, total, terrible garbage. But God has raised it up for such a time as this, because in those 6 billion people out there, in those 10,000 who are being added each day to the population of the world, there are some of God's elect. We don't know who they are, but we know that God has elected people from the foundation of the earth, and if they are elect, they have to become saved. And at the same time, here we got three things developing. First of all, fast communication, the second thing that he has developed is the anomaly. This is what I wanted to mention: the anomaly of a ministry like Family Radio, where God is opening out doors dramatically to reach the whole world. So, for the sake of the elect, I'm looking at verse 22 again in Matthew 24. For the sake of the elect, those days are shortened. Now, they're not shortened within the churches. The churches have come into judgment, beginning with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which, as I indicated, is possibly the year 1988, and they're not changing. There's no revival. There are not churches all over that are taking a second look at what they're teaching and what they're doing and trying to make correction. Do you know of any churches that are holding very serious meetings maybe we've gone wrong on the marriage situation. Maybe we have to rethink all these changes we have made. The answer is no. No, everything is staying the same. And it is true with all the doctrines there. Are they rethinking? Maybe we shouldn't be using the NIV Bible anymore because that's not as good a translation as the King James. Maybe we ought to really have a real campaign to make sure that the Sunday Sabbath is the holy day that the Bible calls for. None of these things are going on. There's no rapprochement. There's no change of any kind. The Great Tribulation, insofar as the churches are concerned, within the churches and congregations, are going, and it'll go that way right to the end. The Bible is very clear about this, that there will be no change within the churches. They are, Satan is ruling there, the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn, and that's going to continue right to the end. But insofar as the impact of the Great Tribulation on the whole world, there was a major change after that first half hour. As we get into the last half hour of the Great Tribulation, and these two periods of time are not the same length at all, but nevertheless, that's the way God has divided them. But insofar as the world is concerned, there's a huge change. Because once remember after the 2300 evening mornings, then the holy place will be made righteous. But where now is the holy place? For over 1900, actually it figures out if we, and I think this is a strong probability this is the correct figure, for 1955 years it was the church age. It was in the churches and in the congregations. That was the holy place. It now is never again to be the holy place. That time has ended. It is under the judgment of God, and all the language of the Bible points that judgment on the churches transitions into the final judgment. And God uses His judgment on the churches as the basis for saying to the nations of the world, if I begin judgment on my own house, then why shouldn't I also bring judgment upon you? You can read about that in Jeremiah 25. Alright, so, but now insofar as the world is concerned, while they were in great tribulation for the first half hour, that is for the period the 2300 evening mornings, now God has reestablished the holy place, but in a different fashion altogether. It's the era of the latter rain. It's the era where there is no organization that is used as to interface between the heaven and man, as the churches have been used. As I said earlier in one of the studies, the churches were the methodology, the local congregations were the methodology that God utilized for over 1900 years, because for the major part of that time, there was no printing press, people were illiterate, and the only way that the church, that the gospel could go out is by establishing these little groups here and there and give them authority to teach and have oversight of the congregation and then to send out others and so on. That was God's methodology. But once we have come to the end of that half hour, now God has another methodology, and He has prepared for this by giving all these modern means of communication and raising up a ministry, for example, like family radio, which is outside of the church. And it's outside of the church now that is the holy place. That is where righteousness has been established, and that is what God is using through individual fellowships, as you stand on the corner and pass out tracts, or massively as we come together in a ministry like Family Radio, and we send the gospel out by radio and by internet and so on. This now has become the holy place, and that's why God has so guided us that so far He's kept us righteous, and we have to walk very humbly and continually pray that we might have that righteousness. But it answers the question of verse 22, except those days should be shortened. They're not shortened within the churches, but they're shortened insofar as the impact of this is upon the world. Because while the churches remain under the judgment right until the end, the gospel itself has been freed from the churches, and during the latter part of the Great Tribulation, now God is concentrating on sending the gospel into all the world from a position outside of the churches. Now you see, we see therefore that, and this is for the elect's sake, because we know that there are the elect out there who still have to become saved. So what we are recognizing here, and it's very awesome, and very humbly, that as we look at what is happening today, what is happening in our generation, what is happening while we have been living here on this earth, these dramatic things are happening, this whole transition from the transition of the early Pentecostal reign that began with a flourish in AD 33 when about 3,000 are saved, and ended with a whimper as the churches came under the judgment of God, probably about 1988. And then the next thing, we see something glorious happening, and we can talk about reaching a quarter of the population of the world from one country by AM radio for hours on end. Come on, that doesn't make sense at all. That doesn't make any sense until we read the Bible. It is the time of the latter rain. It is the time when the final harvest is coming in. And you and I are right in the heartbeat of where the activity is going on. I'll tell you, just think about that. We're right in the center of it. And how is it that you and I, who don't amount to a hill of beans, we're nothing in the eyes of the world. We're only ordinary people. How is it that God is using us in this way? So we see now that everything that has happened, for years and years, I have been talking about the charismatic, the tongue situation. If you've been a listener to Family Radio, that's a subject that's come up repeatedly, and I have emphasized that it is a Satan, and that it was one of the most dramatic signs. The charismatic movement, with its tongues, with its visions, with its falling backwards, these are all, to some degree, supernatural activity. Now, it's not always supernatural. You can have a vision if you take a morphine, for example. You can hallucinate like crazy, and you can think you're getting a vision, but it's just from morphine. Or you can maybe take some other kind of drugs that will cause you to think you have visions. But mixed amongst them, Satan is allowed to break the silence between the supernatural and the natural, and then it is in agreement with the Bible says that he will come with signs and wonders. Falling over backwards, there's no way to explain it except that it's supernatural. Tongues, for example. A lot of that is very mechanical, as I've indicated earlier. People want to speak in tongues because they don't think they've arrived till they speak in tongues. You go into some of these churches and they'll lay their all the people or different individuals will lay their hands on, and they'll tell you, now move your mouth this way and begin to say these words, and they're going to train you how to begin to speak in tongues. Well, that of course is sheer nonsense. That is totally mechanical, and because their minds are tricky, we can get caught up in that. But on the other hand, there is some of that activity that may be indeed supernatural. And so Satan has been given the rights within the churches and congregations to do these kind of things that make him look very, very legitimate, like he is God himself. And that is really happening in our day, and it will happen right to the end. But by God's mercy, God has given us his word so that we can analyze these things very, very accurately. We may not like what we read, and I say that again and again. To me, the greatest pain of my life is to know that I had to leave the church to know that I have loved ones who can't see it at all. But you don't argue with it. We have to be obedient. And once we're obedient, then we see we're free. And suddenly we see God's blessing. We see all kinds of wonderful things happening exactly in accord with what the Bible declares. So we see that this tongues thing indeed was a major sign, and it was really the final testing point. Although, in another sense, God has now given the test to those in the church. Are you going to obey me and get out, or are you going to stay there and argue with me about this? And that also is a test. Now remember, God began the test in the Garden of Eden. He tested Abraham. He's been testing all through. He brought this very major test of the old tongues phenomenon, and now this really is the final test, the final test. What are you going to do? Are you going to obey God and get out? Or are you going to argue with God about this whole matter? And it's every test is very serious business. Because when we saw Adam and Eve fail the test, we saw how terrible it was for the whole human race and the whole world. When we saw the people in Noah's day fail the test, what happened to them? They were destroyed in the flood. When we see anybody fail the test, there is a terrible, terrible consequence to that. And so we want to make sure that we don't fail the test. Well, that kind of summarizes the whole panorama of what has been going on. And now what we want to do is pray that each one of us might be as faithful as possible as we go on walking humbly. I want to remind us again. You meet people who are very upset and who are very belligerent in their attitude toward the fact, oh, you believe at the end of the church, you know it can be, and they almost want to assault you. Bear in mind, except for the grace of God, that's where you and I would be. Just bear that in mind. None of us can take any credit if we have any understanding. And anyone who doesn't understand, and they even may become rancorous and belligerent because of it, and begin to engage in reviling or character assassination or whatever, just have pity and love for those individuals because God hasn't opened their eyes. And we can't take any credit because God has opened our eyes. Just pray for them. But whatever you do, don't lash back. Don't call names. Don't look down on your long noses at them because they are people who we have to feel sorry for, and we can hope that they too might come to truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that once again we could look at this whole business of what has developed throughout the world. Now we understand why those days are shortened. They're shortened on behalf of the whole world. They're not shortened within the churches. In the churches, once the judgment time has come, it will continue and transition right into the final judgment. We have learned that from Thy word. But we know that it has been shortened insofar as the world is concerned, because there is a holy place that has been restored to righteousness, as we read in Daniel 8. And that holy place is outside of the churches, where there are those who are still faithfully bringing the whole counsel of God. Now, Father, that's the whole counsel of God. We must be sure that we are bringing everything that the Bible teaches, and that we should be ready to face any and every verse of the Bible. And Father, we think about those who are dear to us, who were friends or are still our friends, or those who don't understand. Some have become belligerent, some have become aggressive in their negativism. Some are saying slanderous things, and oh Father, we pray only for pity for them. We pray that Thou wilt have mercy, that Thou wilt have mercy. Oh Father, wilt Thou have mercy, because we don't want to see anybody remain there and become part of the plagues that Thou dost speak about in connection with those in the churches and congregations. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that Thou art a merciful God. Now, Father, bless us as we return to our homes. May we have traveling mercies. We thank Thee for all the blessings of this conference. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.